Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And you can be seated. I don't know if you noticed, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is probably the most quoted passage by unbelievers in all of the Bible. The gospel, according to the unbelieving world, is don't judge me. Do not judge me. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm in sin. Don't tell me that there is sin. Don't tell me certainly that I'm going to hell. Don't tell me that there are standards. Don't tell me there's any sort of judgment to come. Don't tell me that I have to change. Let me be me and you do you. That's the big phrase. You do you. And you'll hear people say, "Well, Jesus said, don't judge. You call yourself a Christian. Why are you judging? Jesus said, don't judge. How can you judge what anybody does is right and wrong? You just worry about yourself." Little fun tidbit is when people quote this verse, ask them where it's found. Most of the time they have no idea where it's found. And they have no idea what comes before, and they have no idea what comes after it. They just know that the two words don't and judge come together at some point in the Bible, and that's what they quote. And so our question is, well, what is this passage about? There's a lot going on here, and I think once we work our way through it, it will be very easy to see what Jesus is actually getting at. To be very clear, Jesus is not saying, don't ever judge. That's not what he's saying. You have to keep reading some of the verses to get that, but he's not saying, don't ever judge. What he's saying is, don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Don't let your judgment be hypocritical. And I think there's two sort of sides to this. One is that pure judgment is actually crucial to the kingdom of God. That there is judgment that goes on, but it has to be pure. It has to be unhypocritical. But hypocritical judgment is cancer to the kingdom of God. So we have to have pure judgment, but hypocritical judgment is actually cancer. And I want to kind of tease that out with basically five observations on this passage. And I just want to kind of go through these observations as we really seek to understand what the Lord Jesus has to say about this very crucial passage, in a passage that you will no doubt at some point, if you haven't already, you will no doubt talk to people about in your coming and going around to unbelievers. So it's crucial that we know what this means, not only for ourselves, but also to answer other people when they quote this at us. And we need to be able to give some sort of defense. So the first thing that I want to say is that there is a certainty of future judgment. There is, in fact, a certainty of future judgment. So that's what we see in verse 1, actually. Judge not, that you be not judged. So I think before we even get to the meat of what Jesus is saying, the premise that he's getting at is that he assumes there will in fact be a future judgment where we all stand actually before Jesus, where we all stand before him and give an account of all of our actions. Because he says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, judge by who? Judge by God. This is eschatological. The warning that Jesus gives here about not judging hypocritically is based on the reality that one day we will all stand before the Lord Jesus in judgment. And so that's the answer. Lest you be judged. By who? By God. Specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we are always to live in light of this future coming judgment. This is to be in the back of our mind at all times, with every decision that we make, with everything that we do, with everything that we say, every thought that comes to our head is, okay, one day I am going to give an account for this. Now let me just give you a couple of verses you can jot down. Romans 14, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." So that's a certainty. Even the Apostle Paul says, me, all of us, every single person will give an account to God. Hebrews 4, verse 13. "And no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." God sees every little bit of our lives, and we will give an account about every little bit of our lives. Hebrews 9:27, we know this one well. "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and then comes judgment." Everybody will stand before the Lord in judgment. That's all men, all women, every single person. So, the disciples of Jesus Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 2 earlier when we took the Lord's Supper, if you have trusted in Christ by faith alone and his grace alone, that his death was for your sins and his resurrection is for your justification, then we don't need to fear hell in any sense. That judgment that's coming is not a judgment where we might go to hell. However, believers are called to keep in mind that we will give an account. That's why the Apostle John says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." So if you're in Christ, you'll be in heaven, but the question is, will you earn that full reward based on the judgment of your life? Most of us know James 3:1, where James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So anybody who likes to teach, and specifically Bible doctrine, that sort of thing, that's great. Just know the judgment is more severe. Now, I don't know what exactly that means, but it's a warning. It's a warning. Think twice before you teach. So we will all be judged. If we are in Christ, we will ultimately be found righteous, even though the judgment is tough. So I don't know about you, but my question would be, so how do I make that judgment a little easier? Like, I know I'm going to face it. How do I lessen the judgment? And Jesus says, I'll tell you how. That's what this whole section is about. How do we make the judgment less severe? We're going to stand before him. And again, he's our gracious Lord. He's been talking about the loving Father, right? We are going to give an account. We don't need to fear this, but we need to keep this in mind. When I was in high school, I got out of a movie about fast cars racing. And I was going 15 over when State Patrol pulled me over. And he didn't even talk to me. He asked for my license and for my registration. And he came back about 2 minutes later with a ticket. I think it was $272 at the time. I was guilty. I was guilty. Now, I had the ability to cover it, but I was guilty as charged. On the back of the ticket, it said, if you go to the courthouse, you can actually petition to get your fine lessened. The judgment could be lessened. Like, I'm not going to go to jail forever. They're not going to execute me for going 15 over. But I will be judged. But there is a way to lessen the judgment. And I did. I was like, whatever I can do, I was poor. Like, I can cover it, but I don't want to. So I got it lessened. And that's the idea here. We are going to be judged, but how do we lessen that? Well, remember, a lot of what Jesus has talked about, actually on the Sermon on the Mount, keeps in mind this future coming judgment of how do we lessen the judgment. Remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Right? So how do you be shown mercy on the last day? We've already been shown mercy in Christ. How is it that we are shown mercy on the last day? We're merciful to others. Right? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins in the exact same manner as we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. There's a lot of this kind of idea, the ethic of the kingdom of God being treat others how you would want God to treat you. That's a lot of what Jesus gets at here in the kingdom. But the big picture here is there is a judgment. There's no way to skip that. But he's saying there is a way to make it easier. And by the way, although we don't need to fear this judgment in the sense of, man, maybe God will actually cast me into hell. No, if you are saved by the grace alone of Jesus alone, there's no hell for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. And there is a sense in which, with the Bible, there's a healthy fear of God that we should have. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. We have to remember that as much as God is our loving Father, he's not just our dumb buddy who lets bygones be bygones. The redemption that we have in Jesus was not cheap. He purchased it with his blood, with his life. So the salvation that we have in Christ is a really big, hairy deal. And the life that we have in the Spirit to please God is a really big, hairy deal. And so when people just throw this verse out, judge not, that's what the Bible says. That should actually scare them that there is a coming judgment. Only God can judge me. Yeah, it's not going to be good. That should actually create a little bit of fear, especially for an unbeliever. So God requires an account from all people, even his servants. And our only hope is to surrender to Jesus. Second observation that I want to make is that what Jesus is getting at here is do not be a hypocritical judge. That's the issue. Don't be a hypocritical judge. Let's put verses 1 and 2 together. So he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So at first glance, we could see this and look, well, it seems like he's saying don't ever judge. Don't ever do that. But we know that that's not true because a little bit later on, especially in verse 5, he's talking about how we are to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And he's still talking about sin here. So we know that this is not an absolute command to don't ever judge. We'll get that illustration in just a minute. But the opening line here really serves as a warning anytime we enter into judgment. That's really what it is. It's every time we enter into judgment against someone else for any reason, just know that God's going to put a little bookmark at this point in your life, and we're going to be talking about that on the day of judgment. It's going to come back, right? So you're out there at the grocery store and some lady's kids are going nuts and you're like, oh, I can't believe that, you know, she's not spanking them or doing something. God's putting a little bookmark and going, oh, well, I guess we're going to talk about your parenting again. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. I cannot believe she is wearing those jeans. Did you see what she was wearing? Oh, we're going to talk about your wardrobe again. See where this is going? This is what Jesus is talking about. I can't believe that fool just cut me off. Oh, you want to talk about driving habits? That's what you want to talk about on the day of judgment. Yeah. This is Jesus's warning. Every time we judge someone, there will be a mirror judgment when we stand before him. That's what he's getting at. And in this mirror judgment, God can call up every instance of every failure, past, present, and future, that we have committed in this exact same area. Everything's on the table. Everything. So he's not saying don't judge ever. His point is simply that, hey, know that this mirror judgment is coming. Know that God is going to bring this back up in judgment, in our judgment. And by the way, this mirror judgment is not fine print either. It's big and bold and it's right up front. It's the first thing that he says. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge because it's coming back at you. So I wrestle around with my boys. And right before we start wrestling around, I tell them, don't start nothing because you're going to get hurt. It's going to hurt. You know what they often do? They start something. And when it hurts, there's not a lot of mercy. Because they know, right? It's easy, it's fun when we go, you know, like kids do, and they just start pummeling each other. Like, we love pummeling other people. It's when we start getting pounded, we're like, oh, maybe this isn't so fun. Maybe this isn't so good. Maybe I should have thought twice about that warning, right? You get put in the submission hold, or you're flying through the air knowing that hard ground is coming real quick. Like, maybe I should have taken that warning. And just same warning that I give my kids up front. Hey, pain is coming. Jesus is saying, judgment's coming. Just know that it's coming when we enter into judgment. And if you think you're like, well, yep, I'm good. Well, then game on. Game on. Just know that God will judge the heart as well as the action and the words. But when I look back on this sermon, there is almost no place that I have not failed spectacularly. I mean, if you just do an honest read through the sermon, I think we have all fallen short of Jesus's commands. I have been proud. I have been lazy. I have stirred up strife rather than be a peacemaker. I have been angry. I have lusted. I have failed to keep my word. I've retaliated. I've been stingy. I've been greedy. I've been filled with anxiety and worry. I have been unloving. We all have. Every single one of us has. And so we need to keep that in mind when we go to judge. Because I think that does a couple of things. Number one, if you've done some of these things in your past and you see someone doing them now, it might temper you a little bit, right? Oh yeah, it wasn't so long ago that I was doing those exact same things. And it was only God's mercy that brought me out of those things. And the second thing, and this is really Jesus's issue here, is again, not that we don't ever judge, but that we should not judge hypocritically. Are we sinning in that way right now? Right? When we're judging other people, is that actually going on in our life? Is it going on in our heart? I think that's really what Jesus is getting at, is hypocrisy. Are we living a wholehearted life devoted to God inside and out? So when we see or hear people committing adultery, well, are we lusting in our heart? Are we watching movies maybe that we shouldn't be watching? You know, when we see other people coveting, are we constantly concerned about the stock market or our job or how much we're making or that sort of thing? Drugs are bad. Are you hooked on opioids? Are we really walking in humility when we call others to walk in humility? Remember, for Jesus, hypocrisy is usually in the heart. It's not just the act. It's not just oh, well, I said don't do that, and now I'm doing it. It's actually, well, I said don't do that, but am I doing it in my heart? That's what he's trying to get at. Is a life following Jesus is a life that is pure inside and out. So the issue is not whether or not we judge someone, but what's going on with us when we do. That's what we see in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so Jesus is saying sort of the same thing in two different ways. He uses the measurement illustration because in ancient times, everything was in bulk. That's how you measured things. So, you know, imagine going to Winco with the bulk section, which is like my favorite section. Right, so you go to the bulk section at Winco, and you weigh out your stuff, and then you get it up to go check out, and it's saying 2 more pounds than what the scale in the back said. And you're like, what's up with that? The back said 5 pounds, but now up front when I'm paying it says 7? Is that what's going on here? That doesn't seem fair. Well, what if it's the reverse? What if you get 3 pounds of candy and you got more shopping to do, so you eat yourself down a pound of candy, and by the time you check out, you're only paying for 2. The measure needs to be equal. That's what he's getting at. And the measure needs to be equal when we look at other people's lives. Jesus is actually quoting a principle from Deuteronomy 25. Look back there real quick. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Now in Deuteronomy 25, the issue really is, weights and measures, but I think this is helpful to understand. And this is in verses 13 through 16. It has to do with buying in the marketplace. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 and 16. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So he says, have a scale, but you don't use one rock so that they pay you more and one rock so that you pay less. Everything is equitable. Everything is equal. The measurements are all the same. You don't have a big bucket and you call it one cup, and then you have a little teaspoon and call that one cup. No, the one cup is one cup. The bucket's the bucket. Everything is equal. Everything is the same. Proverbs 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. You go, well, that's talking about judging in purchases. And Jesus says we do this actually when we judge people hypocritically. Oftentimes we proverbially weigh out someone else's sin 20 more pounds. We evaluate their life and we're like, yeah, they're way more sinful than I am. They've got way more sin. And then when we're evaluating our life, we're like, I'm about 10 pounds less than them in terms of sinfulness, in terms of wretchedness. We conveniently forget that we have a bunch of sin in our cart. You know, it's like, I can't believe those people smoke as we put down our 2,000 calorie hamburger. Those people are unhealthy. When's the last time we did anything for exercise? Can't believe they'd pay that for a car as we're trying to pay our $300 a month credit card off. Right? It's this hypocritical idea that we are measuring out other people's lives with no respect to what's going on in our life. I can't believe they watch those violent movies as we're down playing video games, blowing zombies away like it's nothing. What is that? We'll clarify in a little bit that they may be in sin. The other people that we're judging might be in sin. But you know what Jesus' chief concern here is? It's our own hearts. That's his chief concern, is our own hearts. Are we ourselves pure before the Lord, even as we evaluate other people? Because that's really what matters. Are we pure? Jesus is not saying don't ever judge. That's what the world thinks he's saying. No, Jesus is saying don't judge hypocritically, because if you do, you will be judged severely. All right, look back in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. So the third observation I want to make is that, by and large, humanity has this great proclivity to judge each other. We just like doing that. We love judgment, as a matter of fact. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? And so what he's saying is we just have this longing to judge one another. We love to judge each other. We can find proverbial specks. We can find the smallest sin in other people's lives like a mile away. Like we are a sniper. Right? And we got this massive spotting scope. And we see this little speck in their eye like way far off. And all the while we got this log coming out of our face. And we can't see that. But somehow we can see it way down there. You guys ever watch American Idol? Or America's Got Talent? Or any of those variety shows where you can call in and judge or whatever. Why do we love them? It's not because we like great music, because half of the thing is bad music. It's not because we like the talent. You know why we like it? Because we get to judge people. Judge people we don't even know. Like they're standing up on stage like court jesters, begging to be judged. And we're like, we're here for you. We will judge you. I looked it up. American Idol. I don't even know if it's still on. Is it still on? They still do American Idol? Yeah. So it's been on for at least 16 seasons, and for 8 consecutive years, it was the number one show in America. And it's not because we're all looking for great music. It's because we're looking to judge people. The whole point of the show is judgment. We are entertained by judgment. And by the way, we're like the most hypocritical judges ever. Because most of us can't even hold a tune in a bucket. Right? We couldn't sing even if we wanted to. At least the judges, I don't even know who the judges are anymore. It used to be Randy Jackson and Paul Abdul and the Simon guy. Like, at least they are in the industry and they can give some sort of evaluation that maybe they have some credibility. We know nothing. We're tone deaf, but we love to judge. And Jesus says, look, our lives are one big American Idol show, and the people that we see all around us every day are the contestants. And what we're doing is we're just judging, heaping on judgment, all day long judgment. Yeah, 5 out of 10. 7 out of 10. 3. Definitely a 3 on that guy. On whatever it is. Can you believe what they said on Facebook? Why in the world would they buy that? Why would they do that? Why would they say that? That's not what I would have done. We love it. We love judging. It's like in our sinful nature to judge. Maybe it makes us feel better about ourselves. Jesus says it's like walking around with a log in our eye trying to do eye surgery. What's interesting is the word log, or some of you have beam, is the Greek word dakos. Dakos. It's not even a 2x4. It's like the center beam that you would use to brace up an entire house so that you could put the roof on it. Or you know, like when invading armies would come to a city and you'd close the city gates, that big massive beam that you would put in the doors to secure it, that's the board he's talking about. So we're walking around with this 20-foot glue lamb beam coming out of our face, and we're looking a mile away going, I think there's a little piece of dust in their eye. Wow. That's exactly the language he's using. And this is exactly what we do. And this is true for all of us. We all do this. But Jesus says that following him is not kingdom idol. The point of following Jesus is not to continually evaluate ourselves versus other people and make sure we're in the good and they're in the bad. That's not what it is to follow Jesus. American Idol is popular because we love to judge. Can you imagine what it would be like with American Idol if you actually, like, you had to call in and you had to give, like, a vocal, like, performance before you could judge this person, but they would judge you first? Be like, nah, you're too bad. You can't judge. You can't enter into judgment here. That might change the way how you judge. The way that we combat rampant judgment is to consider our own lives and consider our own need for grace. You guys, we need grace moment by moment. That is how filthy our heart is. And if we are continually reminded of how filthy our heart is moment by moment and how much grace we need on a constant, unending basis, how we judge people is going to change. It won't change that we judge them, but it'll change how we judge them.
Don't judge us.
Right on cue. All right. Now, Jesus has said all that to get to this. This is number 4, if you're taking notes. That Jesus actually wants us to judge. Jesus actually wants us to judge. Look at verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take that 20-foot glue lamb beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the little speck of dust out of your brother's eye. What he's getting at is he actually does want us to take the speck out. Like that's part of the deal. But first, it's to focus on our own heart, our own lives, what's going on with us. Now, remember, the world only memorizes verse 1, don't judge. But we actually care about all of what Jesus says, so we keep reading. And Jesus does want us to judge. He does want us to identify sin and to take it out of our brother's eye. But before we go around judging others, we need to repent in our own lives. We need to make sure that we are pure before the Lord. And I want to look at several passages just to kind of reiterate this a little bit. So go a little bit further in Matthew. Go to Matthew 18. This is the church discipline section we're probably familiar with. But the church discipline section assumes that we're judging people. It assumes that we are evaluating their life and whether or not they are in sin. So this is not don't ever judge anyone ever. No, actually we do. And it's imperative that we do for the purity of the church. So Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So if your brother sins against you, and by the way, how would you know if he sinned? You have to have some sort of standard for truth that you can judge his actions against, right? So there's a judgment. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right? So there's a judgment. There's an acknowledgement of sin. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So now we got two or three other people judging this person's action. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So the whole church at some point will enter into judgment. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So a lot of judgment going on there, isn't there? So he's not saying don't ever judge. These are the red letters, just like there were red letters, and the red letters don't matter because the red and black letters are both inspired by God. But here's where Jesus is saying to judge. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Got another judgment passage. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Remember in this section, it was the guy who was sleeping with his father's new wife. So to be like, he's sleeping with his stepmom. And the whole church is excited about this. This is great. We're so gracious here, putting up with sin. Paul says, no. Next time you guys get together, he's gone. Whoa, that sounds judgmental. Yeah, because you guys are celebrating known sin in your congregation. You're flaunting it. He goes on to say, no, we remove the leaven. But look down in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So let's just stop right there. There's a whole lot of judgment going on just in that verse, right? So we're judging what the sins are, but we're also, the best we can, judging whether or not these are even believers or not. Whole lot of judgment happening and saying, look, if they're unbelievers, if they're not claiming the name of Jesus, we don't judge them. That's just what unbelievers do. We call them to repentance, but we don't avoid them. We don't cast them out. If we cast them out, how would the gospel even go forward? Like that unbelievers are just doing what unbelievers are doing. No, we don't judge them. Verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who calls himself a Christian in your assembly. That's what he's getting at. Who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Answer, yes. When you come, you're opening yourself up for judgment. You know, everybody talks about, well, I want someone, so-and-so to hold me accountable. You know who's holding you accountable? The whole church. The whole church is holding you accountable. The whole church is holding me accountable. This is this mutual commitment to accountability of one another, that we're going to be judging our lives together. Not in this, like legalistic, like, oh, you're messing it up. No. Like in this gracious, kind, helping one another sense. You could take these passages and you could get real legalistic real fast. That's not where we're going. No, but if there is open and flagrant sin, we deal with it. Verse 13, God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. So there is judgment. Turn over a couple of books to Galatians chapter 6. This will kind of solidify the manner in which we approach somebody in sin. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. So he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? It's gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So even as we're helping someone remove that speck, we got to go, okay, well, maybe I don't have a glue lamb beam in my eye right now, but when I'm removing that speck, maybe I would be tempted to do the exact same thing that I'm calling them to repent of. We have to be very careful. So keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So even as we judge those on the inside, it's not because we're trying to feel better about ourselves or cast people out. It's we're trying to help them. We're trying to love them. We're doing this gently, knowing that we too could fall. We too could be caught up in that same sin. And really, verse 2 gets it. The idea is we're trying to help bear one another's burdens. And you hear these unbelievers like, oh, I don't go to church because church is for the weak. My answer? Yes, I am very weak. And I need the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ to lift me up, to pray for me, to hold me accountable, to encourage me on toward love and good deeds, all the more as we see the day approaching. We need that. We are weak. We are easily tempted to sin, and we do need one another. But the point of all the verses that I've shown you is that we will evaluate, we will in fact judge the lives of people. We're going to judge whether they're believers or not. We're going to judge whether the conduct in their life is worthy of the kingdom to which we have been called. For unbelievers, we hang out with them all the while calling them to repent and believe. For believers, if they are continuing in that sin, we would then say, no, you can't be a part of us anymore. Because you're going to tempt us to sin. Jesus never says simply, do not judge. You have to keep reading. Now, stay here for just a minute because there's one more point I want to make. This is point five. Point five is the manner. Is we judge with extreme gentleness. We judge with extreme gentleness. Again, that's what he says here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any kind of sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you guys who are not falling in that same way, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The manner in which we go to our brother and help our brother and plead with our brother is always gently. As gentle as absolutely possible. And you go, well, what's the illustration of gentleness? It's actually back in Matthew chapter 7. Here's the illustration of how gentle we are when we come to somebody who's in sin. Matthew 7, verse 5. This is Jesus' own illustration. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the little itty-bitty speck out of your brother's eye. Can you imagine asking someone to take a splinter out of your eye? That's the illustration. Say you got a little piece of wood jammed in your eye. Just how gentle would you want them to be if you chose to have them remove it? Pretty gentle. Pretty gentle. So at my home, I'm the guy who gets to take out the splinters. It's not my favorite job, but it's one I can do. We had one a couple of weeks ago where I've never been sweating so much in all my life because this thing was jammed way up in a foot. And you got to cut open and pull out and got to hold down and there's crying and they're screaming. Is my purpose to hurt them more by cutting them? No, it's actually to heal them. So this is going to hurt. And I got to be as gentle and as patient as possible. In the same way, Jesus is telling us, look, our point is not to hurt them. Our point is as gentle as possible to do surgery that is necessary for them. They need this done. You can't walk around with a sliver or a splinter in your own eye indefinitely. You'll lose your vision. This has to get done. But the manner it gets done is eye surgery manner. That's the kind of gentleness. That's the kind of patience. That's the kind of diligence that we use when confronting someone in sin. And a lot of times they're screaming like we would be if we were getting something removed from our eye. My dad had that surgery where they replaced the, what is it? Cataract surgery. And it was all I could do to watch that. It was whole. Like, it's squeamish and awkward and, like, you're touching that with a knife? Like, really? Jamming that thing back in there? That's how we need to be when we judge one another. Gentle, kind, for the purpose of healing, with the graciousness and skill of an eye surgeon. That's how we judge, to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, may you give us wisdom to render right judgment. May you purify us in our own hearts where we have been hypocrites. Forgive us. We've all been hypocrites as we judge. And Lord, may you help us to be willing to let other people judge us and take the specks out of our eyes, even as we eagerly long, wrongly so, to try and take the speck out of their eye. Give us grace. Give us gentleness, we ask, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.